everyone. Let's all stand. We'll turn to 696. Until then.
Thank you. You may be seated. Today's a special day. We are going to be recognizing our graduates and the students that are getting promoted today. I know most kids are off of school now. Monday is Memorial Day, so it's a three-day weekend. But I do want to recognize our visitors that are visiting with us for the first time. Alexis, Sister Jenny, you want to introduce her? Been here before. Okay. She, as a matter of fact, she was with us when we had our. I remember that we were at the park, right? When we first met, we were at the park with the kids Easter Friday that weekend. Anybody else visiting for the first time? Nobody else visiting for the first time. All right. Why don't we take some time, shake hands with everybody, give everyone a hug? Okay. Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church congratulates all of the graduates, class of 2018. Music, please. Miss Colleen Diane Hernandez, 12th grade graduate. Samantha Lira Gonzalez, 8th grade promotion. Zuriel Ibalaris, 6th grade. Big Jake Hernandez, 6th grade. Giandre, is he here? Navarro, not here. Juliana Joy Baggy, 5th grade promotion. Jayus Paul Balaris, kindergarten. Yeah! And Emma Alana Robinson, kindergarten. Thank you. 23 years. I think somebody's not here today, so we have two extra ones. Let's give them a round of applause again. Okay, let's pray for them, church, okay? Let's pray for these students as they are continuing their studies. And then we're going to have, instead of a Bible reading, we're going to have one of them is going to quote scripture from memory. Amen. Let's pray for them first. Lord, thank you for the testimony of these children and their parents that are here with us today. I pray, Lord God, that you be the teacher and you be the leader and you guide them as they continue in their studies. May you teach them the subjects that they need to learn. But Father, I pray, Lord God, as they grow old, they may come to the realization that they need you as their Lord and Savior. If there's any one of them that's not saved and there has not reached the age of accountability yet, I pray, Lord God, for their souls, that one day they may come to know you also. Thank you for the testimony of these children. May you be with them and with their parents. Bless them in their studies. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's all stand. He's going to say a little scripture verse.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, he restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pastures. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord hath made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion.
Good job, Jayus. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me give you a quick testimony about Jayus. His nurse is here with us today, Alexis. Jayus was born with a congenital heart failure. So when he was 13 months old, they had to fly him from the Ronald McDonald Children's Hospital all the way to UCLA because his heart was failing. He almost died, maybe a dozen times. Okay, and he was in the ICU for 2 months, for almost 2 months at UCLA. by 4th of July of 2013, 4th of July 2013, the only hope that he had was a heart transplant. And so they were waiting for 2 months for a heart that would match his heart. By 4th of July, my brother and my sister-in-law got a phone call. There was a heart. There was a child that had passed away in out of state. And, you know, it's God's will. It's got to be God's will. Because that heart from that other child in from that other state matched exactly his heart. So on that 4th of July, 2014, Jaius received a new heart. Amen. And I was there for that. I had a chance to witness that. So, amen. Praise God. So for him to be able to stand before us today and quote scripture, if you do not know the story behind him, you may not appreciate it completely as much as we do. But for those that now that you know. Good job, Jaius. Okay? Good job. Let's give him a hand.
That without opening the Bible at all. It's all by memory. That word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And now we have Brother Johnny's going to be after the offering. So let's all turn to 111. How great thou art. This will be our offertory. Yeah.
Mountain grandeur and
a couple of ushers. Brother Jim.
Good morning, everyone. You know, I've always said that there's certain days and occasions that I have a special song. I call it my anthem for that special day because of the spiritual meaning. That's why. I tried to look for other songs, but they didn't have the spiritual meaning as these songs that I picked for these days. You know, I know that this is the Memorial Day weekend, and everybody having barbecues and family visiting and everything. But you know what? Let's not forget. We couldn't be doing this if there wasn't the men and women who put their lives on the line, who died to protect this country. Amen. They get lost in the reverie. But you know what? Let's concentrate on this Memorial Day for a little while. What people have done for this country, please. One soldier standing on, surrounded by the enemy. But some who view the war for all defeated things to be. But with a prayer, what a prayer, he lifts a mighty soul, and our enemy is conquered by a soldier of the Lord. Now one won't know the true and faithful. Marching through the battlefield, he's protected by the grace of God, not in his strength alone. Though he lay in carpet, might die a possibility. One little soldier marches forth in a glorious victory. He's been forsaken and left to die. And comrades who were so slow now have been even the line. But I'm overhead, the angel kneels. He said, better care than others. God only knows it. Now one look told you to his fake oath. Am I getting through the mess alone? He's protected by the grace of God, not in his strength alone. Now the rule is pumping back now you possibility. And one of those by the Lord in our glorious victory. The grace of God, not in his strength alone. For my sake, in confidence, I die in possibility. One of those marches forward, one of those marches forward, one of those he marches onward.
Stand with me, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I ask you to pray for Brother Pat as he goes through a couple of medical procedures for his health. Without going into any further detail, just pray for Brother Pat, okay? He has a checkup on Wednesday, Brother Pat, for Wednesday. So if you can take some time throughout the day today, and then by Monday or Tuesday, take a, you know, bow down and ask God to lift up the name of Brother Pat for the coming procedure. Also be in prayer for those that were victimized in Santa Fe, Texas, and their family members. And Brother David Barden, I want you to continue to pray for him. And Brother Philip and Sister Rocio, they had asked me personally to bring it up to the church so we could pray for their health, okay? If there's anyone else that I missed, please do let me know. Any other church member that's not feeling well lately? Oh, Sister Jenny, my sister-in-law, was taken to the ER last Friday. She had some kind of fainting spell. It might be some kind of TIA or some kind of heart attack. They don't really know yet. So I think she has a follow-up. Pray for her also, okay? Pray for our church members. 1 Samuel chapter 17, looking at verses 11 through 15, just follow along with me, and then I'll ask Brother Roger to lift up his voice to pray for our message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, once you're there, say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now quickly turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Find your way to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for, what does that say? The old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Brother Roger, can you ask
Heavenly
God to...
Father, just ask that you quiet our hearts, quiet our mind, Lord, while your word is preached. We thank you, Lord, that you're in our presence today. We're true, Lord, gathered in our name. You are also there. I pray, Lord, that you be with our pastors, the Holy Spirit, and stop together and give them the utterance of your word. We know, Lord, that you give us the church that preaches and teaches your word without compromise. We just thank you so much for the word, your truth. We pray, Lord, for those that are here today. We pray for our visitors. We just thank you for the families that are represented here today. Again, thank you for the children. Thank you for this graduation ceremony tonight, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, that these children are looking toward you as they mature. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Continuing our study on 1 Samuel, last Sunday we've looked at two corners of a battle. Last Sunday we've looked at one corner, which was the corner of the Philistines and their champion. We learned that Goliath was a representative of a world leader and the Antichrist. Now in verse 11 we see that upon seeing Goliath, the Bible says that the Israelites were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. You know, sadly, the Israelites were intimidated by the size of Goliath, and they had allowed Goliath to bully them around. Now, only if the Israelites would look into the Word of God, they would have been reminded of God's promises. Take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 in verses 12 to 14. Actually, just in verse 13 for the sake of time. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 verse 13. The Bible says, then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. And in 1 Chronicles, the Bible says, God tells the nation of Israel to be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. And that incident right there, it's referring to the time of Moses back in Exodus. And there's another incident with Joshua, the exact same admonition. When Joshua was leading the nation of Israel, he reminded his people to be strong and take courage. Dread not, do not be dismayed. Now, if you're facing any challenges in your life today as a Christian, when a challenge or a trial comes into your life, you gotta look into God's holy word. You gotta look into God's holy word. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Notice the admonition. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10, the Bible says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You see, there was no need for the nation of Israel to be afraid of their Goliath. In Psalm 118, verse 6, and mind you, they had access to the Word of God. And they could have barely just referred to all of these verses that I'm quoting now. And yet, when they were faced with Goliath, they were afraid. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the Bible says that the Lord is on my side. I will fear not. What can man do unto me? Now, you realize you have a powerful being living inside of you. Let me say it again. You as a Christian have a powerful being living inside of you. And he is a person. I go to John chapter 14 verse 16. That may be an odd concept if you're coming from the secular world, from a pagan culture. That might be difficult to understand, that concept of another person living inside our body. But the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 16, I want you to see this. When Jesus Christ was about to leave earth, he was about to depart from his disciples. And in John chapter 14, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 26, it slide down to verse 26 of that text, the Bible says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I tell you, there's the Holy Spirit living inside of you. There's another person living inside of you. And it's not just some kind of power, some power entity that the unsaved world claims. If you're a Trekkie, or is it the Star Trek or the Star Wars? They believe in the power, right? The force. And this force is supposedly in control of the entire universe. And when this force is embodied into the life of the Jedi, that Jedi becomes an unstoppable power, right? But that force that they talk about is some kind of impersonal entity. But the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal entity. He is a person living inside of you. And I tell you, if you are a Christian, you have the most powerful being living inside of you. He's a part of the Trinity. Now here's the thing, if you allow Him, He will take away your fears and He will bring you comfort. He'll bring you comfort. No, we live in a fearful world. I was reading a study, a 2016 and 2017 study released by the FBI, the Federal Bureau of Investigations. Did you know that in the years 2016 and 2017, there had been 50 incidents of mass shooting? Did you know that? What comes out on the news is one out of the year, right? One every 6 months or one every 4 months. But in fact, in 2016 to 2017, there have been 50 incidents of mass shooting. You've heard about the Santa Fe incident in Texas 2 weeks ago, right? You've heard about the Las Vegas incident. You've heard about Colorado. You've heard about Florida, right? You've heard about New York. But what about the other 40 incidents? Why is it not in the news? I tell you, we live in a scary world. It is a fearful world. But we do have a comforter living inside of us. That's the benefit of being a Christian. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian. If you are a Christian, you need not fear. You know, those students, I was watching it on the news when after that... that active shooter in Santa Fe was arrested. His lawyer said, looking at this young man, he was 17 years old, they said, this is a psychopath. He does not have any emotions on his face after he had killed 10 people and injured, 17 more people? How could a person not have any emotion after murdering that mass number of people? We live in a scary world. But I tell you, if you are a Christian, you need not fear. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And when the nation of Israel was faced with Goliath, with his mass, with his size, they were afraid. They were presented with this problem, with this trial, and they saw the size of their trial, they saw the size of their problem, and they thought that trial and that problem was bigger than their God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says this: there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You understand? That every trial and every problem that comes into the life of the Christian, God knows about it. Not only does God know about it, he had already provided a solution to that problem even before that problem comes to face you. Amen? Now watch God's provision for Israel to answer their fear. Take a look. Go back to our text now. In verse 11, we learned that the nation of Israel, when they were faced with this Philistine, this Goliath Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid, and they had no idea how they would solve that problem. But watch God's provision for Israel. God, watch God's answer to their fear. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. We've talked about that in the previous chapter, in chapter 16. The anointing of David by Samuel. You remember? In the previous chapter, David was already anointed to be the next king. The point is this. Before Goliath began to bully Israel, God had already prepared a man to face him. David had already been chosen and anointed by Samuel prior to our text. The illustration of God's foreknowledge is this. Did you know that before you face a problem, before you face a trial, God has already provided an answer? Do you believe that we have an all-knowing God? We have an all-knowing God. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 47 to 49. There was a man by the name of Nathanael. This is to illustrate God's foreknowledge. In John chapter 1, verses 47 to 49, I want you to take a look at that. This is in the beginning ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And Nathanael was surprised by that Jesus knew who he was. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence comest thou? Whence knowest thou me? How did you know me?" Watch Jesus Christ's answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." You realize God's foreknowledge? See, our vision, the things that we see, we can only see what's in front of us. But God has foreknowledge. He's able to see way ahead of us. And the truth of the matter is, if you look at the life of the nation of Israel, every time they were faced with a problem, God had already provided a solution to that problem. Amen? Before you face a trial, God already knew and he already has a solution. In Ephesians chapter 1, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. God knew that man would have a problem with disobedience and with sin even before Adam and Eve. So he had planned out a solution to that problem. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let me say it again. God knew that mankind, that you and I, will have a problem with disobedience and with sin. And so God, guess what God did? Take a look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's read verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You see, it's not all about the material things. Amen? I tell you, the life of the Christian is not about the materiality. Our life on earth is not about the things that we possess, the Bible says. He says, God's blessing comes in spiritual terms, according to verse 3. Now take a look at verse 4. "According as he hath," what does that say? "Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." You know what that means? That means that God knew that mankind will one day fall. Genesis chapter 3. And in God's foreknowledge, He had predestinated a way for man to be saved. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He was the Word, He was God, and that God became a man. Amen? And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, He says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And here's God's way of problem solving. God's way of problem solving, when it comes to His timing, God is never late. Or you'll say, "Oh no, it's too late, God. Your answer to my prayer is too late." Oh no, you're wrong. God is never late in solving our problems. Perfect example, the young boy, Jairus, my nephew. Even before he was taken to the hospital, flown via helicopter to go to UCLA, there was already a young boy that God knew was going to die from out of state. And God already knew that that young boy's heart was going to match Jairus' heart. God already knew. My brother and sister-in-law, they did not know that. They could not see that. All that they could see was this problem. We might lose our son. I tell you, I slept in the hospital with them in the ICU. I relieved him. My brother sleeping in that ICU, I would go to work and then straight from work. Sometimes I would still be in my uniform. I would go to work and I would go, after work, I would go to the ICU to visit him. And I saw that boy intubated through the neck. Right here, there was a hole right here in his neck, and in his chest, and he had a tube. That's why he's missing a tooth right here, if you noticed, because he had a tube for 2 months going through there, so his tooth's not growing. We did not know that by 4th of July 2013, God had preordained a time. Amen. You see, God is never late. You just have to trust that before that problem, He already has a solution and a purpose for that problem. Amen? And so whatever it is that you're going through today, and you're starting to wonder, "Oh, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to solve this problem? How am I going to face this trial?" Oh no, even before you came to know that trial, God had already given a solution to your trial. Amen? There are no accidents in the child of God. Amen? James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You know why God does not explain to you everything? Well, one, He doesn't have to. You believe that? See, as human beings, we like to think that, "Oh, God owes it to me to explain what He's going to do in my life. God owes it to me to let me know 10 years ahead of time what He's going to do in my life." No, He does not. As a matter of fact, the reason why we are not fortune tellers, how many of you are fortune tellers in here? Can you tell what's going to happen tomorrow? Anybody want to read my palm? You know why you can't do that? It's God's design for mankind not to know your tomorrow. That way you will live today trusting in Him. The Bible says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." Romans chapter 5 verses 2 to 4. Paul said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You understand what God requires of a Christian? What God requires of a Christian is not full knowledge and understanding. That's not what God requires. What God requires of you and me is fully trusting in Him. Amen? Amen? Now let's get back to how God solved this problem with Goliath and the Philistines. Go back to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15. Are you still with me? 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you've never been to a Baptist church before, welcome to a Baptist church. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, the Bible says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, remember how David was made King Saul's armor bearer? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. So I can remind you what happened to David. Remember how David was a shepherd first? And then in verse 21, after he had played the harp and healed King Saul made him his armor bearer. Remember that in verse 21? Of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And yet when we get to our text in 1 Samuel 17, verse 15... what do we find David doing? What do you find King David doing? He was already hired as an armor bearer, was he not? But guess what he does? He returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He's working two jobs. Right? You see it? He was working as an armor bearer for the king, and he is still a shepherd. Two jobs. He kept his responsibility to his family as a shepherd, and his responsibility to his king, or if I may, his responsibility to the society. You know what he did? In modern times, I would call it enlistment. He had enlisted into King Saul's army. Now here's our message for this morning, for Memorial Day. You have three general responsibilities in life. Every person has a responsibility. Number one, he owes to his maker, to the creator of all things. Secondly, you and I have a responsibility to our families. And then thirdly, you and I have responsibility to our fellow men. The time was July 4th, 1776. It was called the Declaration of Independence under Thomas Jefferson. I'm going to read a script from that Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson said, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And here's what I like. Here's the phrase that I like from the Declaration of Independence. He said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain and inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know the terminology, right? And that to secure these rights, they go on, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, the atheist is able to accept that he has a responsibility for his own family. The atheist is able to accept that. Timothy, after tackling the issue with the qualifications or criteria for bishop or pastors in the early church, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And even unbelievers understand that, that as human beings, we do have a responsibility to our own families. There is no debate with the atheist when it comes to that. To the socialist and the humanitarian, they're able to accept the man, that man has a responsibility towards his fellow man. Listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. In Galatians 6:10, Paul said, "As we have therefore the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Amen? So the atheist is able to accept that we have a responsibility for our own family. The socialists and the humanitarians are able to accept that man has a responsibility towards his fellow man. You agree? But one thing that the atheist, the socialists, and the humanitarians refuse to acknowledge is man's responsibility towards his God, towards his Creator. You see, before man can begin to proclaim his inalienable rights and demand that the government and the society protect his rights, he must first acknowledge the source and the origin of those rights. And that is God. Thomas Jefferson said, "To which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them." You know, this Declaration of Independence, I believe it ought to be read in schools week by week, in colleges and in universities. Jewish conservative and UCLA and Harvard Law School graduate Ben Shapiro said, "If you believe in free will, reason, predictive laws, meaning in life, then you would have to believe in a divine creator." That's the truth. How many of you believe you have a free will? Do you have a free will as a human being? Or are you a robot? You're not allowed to make decisions for yourself. You have a free will, right? And if you have a free will, then there must be a God. Do you agree? How many of you believe that you have certain rights according to the Declaration of Independence? Do you believe you have a right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Do you believe that? As an American, you better believe it. You have those rights. But guess what? Guess what? Those rights are your rights only because God had given you those rights. And if God has given you those rights, no government, no other individual is able and should have the power to take those rights from you. Amen? You know what the problem with modern America is? The problem with modern America today is not the presence of guns or the division of the political parties. The problem is the absence of God. The problem is our refusal to acknowledge the presence of God. The problem is America's disbelief and attacks on God's holy word. There used to be a time when the phrase that I'm about to quote now used to be a common household term. And that phrase is this:
The Bible is the bedrock of the American legal system. Every American used to know that phrase. But I guarantee you not even half of our congregation today know that phrase. I'm going to say that phrase again for the sake of the younger generation. The Bible is the bedrock of the American legal system. And I will add, the Bible is the bedrock of American society. Amen? If you don't agree, you think that's my opinion, listen to Sir William Blackstone. His books were foundational, and he was a judge who wrote most of the textbooks in law school. You know what Sir William Blackstone said? Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator. He is entirely a dependent being, dependent to his God, is what he meant. The problem is that we have secularized our educational institutions. We have deified science and philosophy, and then we demonize Christianity. That's the problem. We would listen to Hollywood's elite minority and their propaganda rather than listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And we've allowed the media to define our ethics and morality. We give more voice and allow the big university students, who, mind you, have never held a job in their lives or ever have to pay for their tuition without government assistance, whose minds are corrupted by the liberal professors, we've allowed them to redefine and challenge the very foundations of our country. The result? Failing marriages, broken families, rebellious teens, and a criminal society. Amen? And these are all but symptoms of man's refusal to be under God and God's established and timeless laws. If you are a Christian, if you claim to be a believer, your life has to revolve around the things of God. If you are a Christian, your life has to revolve around two things. One, your life has to revolve around the law of God. Paul says in Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And then secondly, if you are a Christian, you must operate under the love of God. Amen? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, when the Israelites saw Goliath, their first reaction was fear. But the Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I tell you, if you're a Christian, you've got to love the things of God. Not only you've got to love the things of God, you've got to love and hold on tight to those things that were taught from your youth. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Amen? Proverbs 23 verse 10, the Bible says to remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Let me skip the rest of these verses for the sake of time. Next week, Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church will be celebrating, you know, our 50th year anniversary. Amen. Now we're going to show you some old photos and some videos. Amen. But if you've been a Christian that long, or you've been around and remember how Baptist churches worshiped God 50 years ago, and how America defined and lived a family life 50 years ago, I'm barely 40, so I cannot really say that I know how it was. But if you've been around that long, you've been a Baptist, you've been a Christian that long, here are some preliminary and reflective questions for you to take home. In the last 50 years, my first question is, has it changed? Has the American way of worship changed in the last 50 years? Second question, was the change necessary? Third question, was the change for the better? In other words, spiritually, are we better now in 2018 than 50 years ago? Okay, for the younger generation, are we better now, spiritually speaking, than 30 years ago? Let me be very conservative. Are we better now in 2018 than 2008, 10 years ago, spiritually speaking? Are we? Are we going an uphill trend? Do you think America and American Baptist churches are becoming more spiritual today as we speak? A lot of you are shaking your heads and you're saying no, and you are absolutely correct. Amen? 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 Giovanna? That is true. Thank you. 28 years old. I'm 39. Some of you are in your 40s. Some of you are in your 50s. Some of you are in your 60s and 70s. Some of you have been saved for 40, 50 years. And you cannot be honest with me and tell me that Christianity is getting better. Amen? But my question, We're church members and visitors. We're about to celebrate our 50th year anniversary. My question as your pastor is this: what are your hopes and prayer for Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church? And what are your hopes for our country? Brother Johnny.
I'll pray for revival.
Pray for revival. What are your hopes? What is it that you hope Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church to be next year and 5 years down the road and 10 years down the road, when all those kids that sang here and the kids that sat right there are the new teenagers? When one of those men become the new pastor, what are your hopes? Amen? What is it? Stand firm in the Word. That's exactly right. And you know what the truth is? If there's anyone in this congregation today that is not saved, none of the things that I've talked about, the things that I've mentioned, make any sense to you until you have a foundation. You know what that foundation is? Salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your foundation. Until you get saved, You can come to church all day, Sunday after Sunday, month after month. I tell you, the things that I talk about, the things that we discuss behind this pulpit, does not make any sense to you. But I tell you, once you place your trust in Jesus Christ, Paul said, my eyes of my understanding being enlightened. I tell you, it will make sense to you. Your view of the world, your view of society will change. But you got to get saved. You got to get saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Now, Christianity is facing a Goliath. Goliath of in the form of social reform, in the form of a politician, in the form of another religion, in the form of another religious leader. But I thank God for the old paths, the old paths, the old way. In Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 15, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know what we need as Christians? We don't need new programs. We don't need a new bill to be passed. We don't need a new church to be built. We don't need any of that. I believe America has enough churches. America has enough church buildings. America has enough pastors. America has enough Bible-believing Christians. What we need is to go back to the old paths and stay there and keep that. And hold true and be faithful to the old paths. You want revival for Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church? You want revival for California? You want a revival for the United States? I tell you, it's not found in a man. It's not found in a new way, in a new Bible, in a new doctrine. It is found in the old. Get back to the old ways. Get back to gathering your family at a dinner table. Open up that book. Get back to gathering your wife and your children and bring them to church. Get back to that. Get back to it. Get back to the old tradition of respecting the elders. Of calling everyone sir and ma'am. Get back to that. That's what we need. Every head bow, every eye closed. What are your hopes and prayer for Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church? And what are your hopes and prayer for United States of America? What is it? The altar is open. Why don't you come this morning? Why don't you come? Are we going to live a defeated life, dismayed and full of fear, and say, you know what, I give up. The liberals are winning. They're getting their way. I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to fight for my rights anymore. I'm not going to fight for my belief anymore. I'm just going to give up. Oh no. Imagine if you did that. God brought children to our church. God brought teenagers to our church. God brought babies to our church. If you give up now, to whom will you pass the torch on to? Who are you going to pass it down to? Stand to our feet and close in prayer. Brother Raul, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Raul?